Good morning. It's another beautiful Lord's Day where you could have chosen to be anywhere else. You could have chosen to be sleeping in this morning or going out to brunch at this time, but you chose to be here, and I don't think there's a better place to be than right here worshiping God together. So thank you for being here. Please open your Bibles back up to John 14, where Brother Ty read for us just a few moments ago. We'll start there this morning. I ask you, I encourage you again, please don't take anything I say for granted, but always check to make sure that what I say is true and in accordance with God's word. This morning's lesson is, are there different ways to heaven? Turn this on. Are there different ways to heaven? It's an important question. It's been asked many times before. To be honest, it's been written down on my computer and in a little journal of mine for several months as a sermon to get to eventually. I'd like to consider it today and maybe from a different perspective than we've considered it before. This lesson's not intended to contrast Christianity with other religions this morning. That's not really the point. You know, here in central Indiana where we live, we certainly have folks that believe in other gods and have different religions. We have atheists. We have the whole gamut here. But by and large, most folks around us, most folks in central Indiana and even the Midwest, I would argue, would call themselves Christians or at least believe in the God of the Bible and claim to believe in the Bible. So why does this question get asked? Are there different ways to heaven? Well, think about how many churches did you drive past this morning on your way to the building? How many other buildings did you drive past? I think of Charles and Peggy live so close to the building, right? But even they pass a couple. I was looking online this week, and there are churches along this road that I didn't even know were there, kind of hidden off to the side. There's a number of them just on Main Street right here where our building is located. And I think we can assume they're praying to the same God. They're singing praises to Jesus, right? They're doing things that look and sound very similar to what we are doing this morning. They're opening the Bible up and reading from it. Lots of similarities between all of these different places of worship, even similarities between them and us. And if you were to enter any one of these buildings and ask, you know, what's the way to heaven? How do you get to heaven? You're likely to hear similar answers. In John 14, Jesus dealt with this very issue, with this question. Let's go back and reread verses 1 through 4. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." He says, I'm going back to the Father. That's the same as saying, I'm going back to heaven. That's where Jesus was heading, right? And he says, where I go, you know I'm going to heaven, and you know the way, is what he says in verse 4. You got to love Thomas' honesty in his response in verse 5. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas is asking this question, what is the way to heaven, Lord? What is the way to the Father? And Jesus responds in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a statement that anyone that calls himself a Christian would agree with, right? We all agree Jesus is the way to heaven. If you want to go to heaven, then you have to go through Jesus to get there. So let's start right there as we dive into this question, are there different ways to heaven? Jesus is the way to heaven, right? Jesus is the way to heaven. I am the way. No one comes to the Father. No one goes to heaven except through me. And so, when I was thinking about this, the start of the week, you know, who's going to disagree with that statement? Again, I know atheists will disagree with that statement. I know there, but most people we come into contact with, most of our neighbors, most of our coworkers, our family, our friends, who's going to disagree with John 14:6? Not very many of them. And I would argue no one that calls themselves a Christian is going to argue with that statement. Try asking. Try share John 14:6. Do you agree with that? And most people, I think, are going to say yes. And so The problem is, and the problem that I think many members of the Lord's church, the trap we fall into, is we want to argue about this question, are there different ways to heaven? But it's an argument that in reality isn't really happening. People aren't really arguing about different ways to heaven. People are saying Jesus is the way to heaven. Turn with me, if you will, over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, let's read verses 24 through 27. We're going to look at this parable, and then we're going to expand it a little bit to compare it to the modern religious landscape, if you will. Matthew 7, verse 24, beginning. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Again, most people, if someone claims to be a Christian, they're going to read that and they're going to give a hearty amen to what Jesus had to say here. All right? Yeah, you got to build your house, you got to build your life, you got to build the church on the rock of Jesus Christ. People are going to claim that. So, again, what's the deal? If we agree on that, why is there so much disagreement around us? Why do these buildings, even though it's similar, why are there different things that are being taught? Why are there so many denominations and so many non-denominational churches? When I read this parable, the house on the rock and the house on the sand, in my mind's eye, it looks like the same house. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've built different houses in your mind. But the structure of the house looks the same. The difference is what it's built on, right? The difference is the foundation. Imagine, if you will, the religious landscape in this part of the country as one of these subdivisions that's popped up in recent years, right? You drive through one of these subdivisions, and all the houses look pretty similar, don't they? They're not the exact same, but they're built, you know, they're all built by the same construction company. They have the same type of material, very similar colors, roof has to be the same, you know. It all looks pretty much the same. And I don't know about you, but when I drive through one of these subdivisions for the first time, I get lost because it's easy, like, wait, well, that house looked like the house back there. And it's easy to get turned around, isn't it? Christianity, in the broad sense of that word, and how it's so often used by so many in this country, Christianity looks like one of those subdivisions in many ways. Yeah, there might be differences between the Baptist church down the road and the mega non-denominational church down the road, but are they really all that different? They look almost identical, right? Especially to someone who's just driving down the street. The casual American just driving around that subdivision, it's easy to get lost because that one looks pretty much like the one back on the corner. They probably have similar values. You think of a family from one and a family from another. Their kids are probably engaged in similar extracurricular activities. They probably listen to the same types of music. Now you include the Lord's church in that picture. And again, from the street level view, from the casual person just driving around our metaphorical neighborhood, from the street level view, do we look all that much different from some of these other places? Not really. Again, I'm not saying we're not different. We are different. We preached a lesson on how we're different a couple months ago, but to the casual person, we don't really look all that different than what the other places are doing. And families from the Lord's church, do we look all that different out in public? Do we dress any differently? Do we engage in different activities than what families from other denominations or even non-denominations are involved in? See, what's happened with little c Christianity, if I can use that term, is people have created a bunch of fairly convincing imitations. There's a lot of convincing imitations out there. And so from the street level view, when you're driving around, they all look alike. Every church looks pretty much the same to the casual person. However, if you were to walk around the side of the house. Don't do this in a subdivision, obviously. And you look in the crawl space, and you get down in there, what you're going to find is that most of these places have no foundation. The foundation is missing because they're built upon sand. They're not built upon the rock. They don't have Christ as their cornerstone, as the Lord's church does. The Lord's church, Christians that belong to it, our house is, or should be, built upon the rock. But again, because we look so similar from somewhat of a distance, you don't see the foundation. And so again, to the casual American, the casual Hoosier, they can't really tell much of a difference. And so they think, well, if everyone is so similar, okay, the garage is on the right or the garage is on the left, what does it matter, right? Does it really matter if the differences are so small? They all say they're going to heaven. They all say Jesus is the way to heaven. That's what everybody's claiming. So does the difference really matter? Listen, churches may do similar things to what we are doing this morning. They may teach similar things. The children's classes may learn about Noah or Joseph or David or whoever. But if they're not built on the right foundation, I don't care what name they have on their building. They're not leading people on the path to heaven if they're not built on the rock of Jesus. Are there different ways to heaven? Of course not. Jesus is the way to heaven. I hope that's been established so far this morning. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. John 14:6. Okay, we all agree with that. So what's the real question? What I realize is for the past few months, when I've had this in the back of my mind, it's the wrong question. Are there different ways to heaven is the wrong question. The real question we need to concern ourselves with is, are there different ways to follow Jesus? Are there different ways to follow Jesus? When you focus on the first question, are there different ways to heaven, we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focused on the destination, right? We're focused on the end goal. Of course we want to go to heaven. Who doesn't? Who doesn't want to go to heaven? The question is, how do I get there? How do I get there? If you want to arrive at a particular destination, you have to take a specific journey to arrive to that place. I would love to be in Arizona where the Clearys just got back from. I'd love to be there tomorrow, right? And if someone said, you want to be in Arizona? Yeah, bring me there. I'll go tomorrow. Do you want to drive there tomorrow? No, not really. I can't. I don't think it's physically possible to drive there in a day. Well, you want to buy a plane ticket and fly out there? No, I don't really want to buy a plane ticket right now. And I'm not a big fan of flying. So I want to be there, but I don't want to get there, right? And that's a big difference. That's a big difference. It's one thing to say you want to be there. But if you're not willing to pay the price to take the journey to get there, you're not going to get there. You're not going to do it. Different churches and different people will tell you different ways to follow Christ. Consider just a few examples. And I know this is a very quick look at some places. These are statements mostly taken from the first, I think, three are taken from websites of nearby places of worship about how to follow Christ, how to become saved. We talk about our salvation class, right? You can phrase that different ways. But how do you become saved? How do you follow Christ? How do you get to heaven? Example A, we believe that all have sinned and stand in the need of redemption, received by grace through faith. Okay, they're basically saying, how do we follow Jesus? By faith. That's it, right? Salvation is a gift of God, not a result of our good works or any human efforts. No human effort, they're saying, will get you to heaven. Okay, so they say faith. Example B, they start, ironically, with John 14:6. The Bible says, In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The single most important question that you will ever answer is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with... I would argue they're phrasing their question wrong. How do you follow Jesus should be the question, right? They want to know what you're going to do with him. You should follow him. That should be the answer. Going to heaven isn't about being good or religious, they say. It's about trusting Jesus Christ alone. Call out to him to come into your life, save you from sin, and give you his gift of eternal life. It's the best decision you'll ever make. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So they include faith, like the first example, but they add calling on the name of the Lord. Well, we might call this confession, right? Confessing Christ, calling on him. Example C, a little shorter. Those accepting Christ must repent of their sin and confess their faith in Christ alone. We are saved by grace through faith. They include faith. They include confession or calling upon him. They add repentance. They add repentance. Okay. Example D, this is from an email correspondence with an individual. It says, the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10:13 again. If you would like to know Christ, all you have to do, this is all I have to do, according to this guy, all you have to do is, sorry, I lost my spot. All you have to do is, you're excited for it now, aren't you? receive the gift of free salvation through Jesus Christ by saying a prayer of salvation. Pray this aloud, and he gives me exact words of what to say. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Wash me clean. I make you my Lord and Savior. Amen. We believe that if you pray that simple prayer, you have been born again. That's it. All I got to do. You got to pray. Example E is a doozy. This one comes not from anywhere local. This one comes from the Huffington Post. Okay, and it's an article about John 14, verse 6 from the Huffington Post. Okay, today I realize that what Jesus was really saying is this. I am the way, as in, I know the way. I've discovered it. Which means, by implication, you can too. You can discover the way. Elsewhere, he put it like this. I and the Father are one, and he prayed that we would discover the same as well, John 17. Which is precisely why he said continually, follow me. I think that's a good point. In other words, it's as if Jesus was saying, if you believe anything, believe not words, but the way to life itself. My way, like many other ways, will guide you into the eternal. In fact, you cannot separate the way to God from God herself. The way to God is God. I'm not too sure what that guy's saying, to be honest. That's why there's just question marks. You got to discover the way, apparently, but the way isn't Jesus' way. It's not by doing the words he said. No, 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 don't do that. That's not the way. You got to discover your own way. All right. Here's the point from all this. None of these are exactly the same. You have five different ways. There's some similarities. I'll give you that. There's some similarities, but they're not the same. The first one said faith, and that's it. Nothing you do. You don't have to call on the name of the Lord. All you have to do is have faith. Right? The second one says you need to call upon the name of the Lord. The third one adds repentance to that. The fourth one says forget all that, just pray. Okay? And the last guy says just kind of discover your own way. Good luck with that. Will any of these get me to heaven? If I just do this? Now, don't get me wrong. Faith is important. You got to have faith, right? Confession's important. Calling on the name of the Lord is important. Repentance is important. Prayer is important. Those things are important. But the way this is worded is that's all you got to do to be saved and get to heaven. But is this all I have to do to follow Jesus? If I wanted to drive to Arizona, and I get my phone out and I type in Sedona, Arizona, or Grand Canyon, or whatever, and you get the starting route, right? And then you start to take those directions, but this says turn left, and I don't really want to turn left. I want to turn right. And I turn right. I'm allowed to do that. My GPS isn't going to stop me. But am I following the path to Arizona? No. I think, you know what? It's late afternoon. It's early evening. The sun's setting in the west. I don't want to drive west anymore. I want to get to Arizona, but I'd rather drive north so I can put my little sun visor to the side and block the sun, and it's not my eyes anymore. I'm going to drive north and get to Arizona. Is that going to work? You can't do that. You can't just drive whatever direction you want to drive and expect to get to the right destination. You got to take the right journey. So what did Jesus say about following him? Look, people are going to believe what they want to believe. But if Jesus told us how to follow him, isn't that what we should believe? It's one thing to believe in Jesus. It's another thing entirely to believe the words he said. Jesus spoke very directly about our journey to our destination. If you're still in Matthew 7, if you go back earlier in the chapter, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." You want to go to heaven? That's great. But Jesus said, the way is difficult. The way is difficult. It's not my words. That's what Jesus said. The destination's worth it. It's absolutely worth the journey, but the journey is tough. And there's only one way to follow him, and it's through that narrow way. If you look ahead in chapter 7 again, verses 21 through 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' not everyone who confesses or calls upon my name shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus says, if you want to reach heaven, you've got to do the will of the Heavenly Father. The other option for those who choose it is to practice lawlessness, is to ignore the directions and be told to depart. If you go back to John 14 for just a moment, remember that Huffington Post article, the guy said, it says, if Jesus was saying, if you believe anything, believe not words, but the way to life itself. Look down a little bit further past our reading in verse 6. Look at verse 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Basically, that guy's dead wrong, right? It is about keeping his words to get to heaven. That's exactly what it's about. Jesus said, "Keep my word." Why? What's the big deal? Go back to John 12, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him in the last day. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Keeping Jesus' word is how we follow him, and it's how we will be judged whether or not we will enter heaven or not. Look at Luke 9, if you would, please. Luke 9, we'll read verses 23 through 26. Jesus never said it would be easy to follow him. Look what he actually says. 23 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Jesus said many times, the way is difficult. Matthew 7:14, difficult is the way. Luke 9:23, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross every single day. every single day and follow him. The problem with so many imitation Christians, if you will, is they want salvation the easy way. And sadly, there are far too many places and people trying to say the way is easy when Jesus said difficult is the way. People want to go to heaven, but they don't actually want to follow Jesus to go there. And they've been sold on the idea that salvation is easy and requires little to no sacrifice. Jesus says you're going to sacrifice daily to follow him. You know, we want to be physically fit, right? But I don't want to eat right and exercise every day. I want a 30-day program. I want to take a pill and get healthy that way. That's not going to work. It's never going to work. There's no shortcut. Salvation doesn't work that way. There's no shortcut to salvation. Okay, so how do I actually follow Jesus? How do I follow Jesus? Those examples we looked at earlier and what others said that you need to do to be saved, it's not like they were entirely wrong, right? I mean, there is some truth to some of what they're saying. There are some Bible verses being used that we need to follow, absolutely. We'll add Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You got to have faith. But it goes on to say you have to diligently seek him. Diligently seek, because you're following him, right? You got to seek him to follow him. We saw Romans 10:13 quoted a couple times. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to call on his name. That's essential. Matthew 10, verse 32 says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Belief in Jesus, a willingness to confess his name is critical, but that's the easy part, guys. That's the easy part. We've got to follow Jesus beyond just believing in him, beyond just giving lip service to confessing Christ before others. Following Jesus means we go where he has gone. And this is what many people don't want to talk about. Think about going where Jesus has gone. Think about the places he went. You want to go there? We've got to follow Jesus to the cross in repentance. In Luke 24, verses 46 through 47, before his ascension, Jesus tells his apostles, thus it is written, thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said that all nations, that means all people, need to repent. I'm just going to say it again in case you need to hear it. Jesus said, you need to repent. Jesus said everyone needs to repent. And in all our examples earlier, only one mentioned repentance as being necessary to follow him and get to heaven. Repentance means we put to death the old man of sin, as we read about in Romans 6. We looked there a few weeks ago, remember? Romans 6:6, in writing to saved Christians, it's important to remember that. Paul was writing to saved Christians who were following Jesus. And Paul said, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. True repentance is wildly unpopular. Wildly unpopular. Because repentance demands you change. It demands your heart changes. It demands your actions change. In regards to sin, true repentance flies in the face of the false doctrine of tolerance that we see today in regards to tolerating sin. Jesus never, never told us to tolerate sin. He never tolerated sin. Jesus preached repentance from the very beginning of his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom is near. It's what John the Baptist preached. It's what Jesus preached from the beginning. Repent. There's only one way to follow Jesus to the cross, and that is by putting to death the old man of sin, by repenting, changing the way that you even see sin and think about sin. From there, we need to follow Jesus to the grave in baptism. Matthew 28:19, Jesus instructed his disciples to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Again, just in case it's not clear, Jesus said that you need to be baptized. all nations. Everyone needs to be baptized. And so I don't say this to offend anyone or make anyone angry. I don't care. I don't care what any other man, woman, or child says about how to get to heaven. Jesus said I have to be baptized. I'm going to believe Jesus. You can believe whoever you want to believe. I'm going to believe Jesus. And he said all nations need to be baptized. Back to Romans 6 again. Verse 4 says we were buried with him through baptism into death. There's only one way to follow Jesus to the grave, and that is by being baptized with him, fully immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. The only way to come into contact with Christ's blood, the only way to have our sins washed away, the only way to be added to the Lord's church, to be added to his kingdom, is in baptism. And look, the fact is, you can't enjoy the kingdom of heaven there unless you join it here. And you do that in baptism. You can't get to heaven without that. You want to go to heaven? That's great. You got to follow Jesus. You got to follow him to the grave of baptism for God to convey you into the kingdom of his Son. To say baptism is not essential to salvation is to say Christ's death and burial was not essential to salvation. And that's a slap in the face. But beyond that, that's not the end, right? We're not done following Jesus when we've been baptized. Beyond that, we need to commit to following Jesus at any cost. We follow Jesus at any cost to ourselves. Luke 14:33, Jesus said, "Whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." You got to be willing to sacrifice everything. You think being a Christian following Jesus was supposed to be easy? Look, becoming a Christian is easy. Being a Christian is the hardest thing you will ever do in your life, but it's worth it. Because it's also the most rewarding thing you will ever do in your life. It's the most joy-giving. It's the most fulfilling thing you will ever do in your life. But Jesus literally said, "Difficult is the way which leads to life." Don't be deceived and think it's easy. I wonder sometimes if you really understand this. Because I think most of us would claim, you know, if we lived in another country, or if this country enacts a law that outlaws worship and that says if you guys gather to worship, we're going to send the police in and arrest you, how many of us would say, "I will be arrested for Christ"? I think most of us would say that. But how many of us who claim that we'll be arrested for our faith, will you tell your boss no to maintain the integrity of your faith? Will you even talk about Jesus? Will you talk about your faith with your friends, with your coworkers, with your family? Will you do that? Will you help a neighbor, go out of your way to help a neighbor or a friend when they're in need? Give an hour of your time for the Lord? You know, we think about shining my light to the world, and sometimes we think about, I don't want to stick out like some Bible-thumping weirdo, you know? We don't like that feeling. I didn't mean I carried that cross. I meant the big impression. Yeah, I'll be arrested for Jesus, but I'm not going to talk about Jesus at lunch. I'm not going to pay that price. I'll do the impressive, big thing. That's the cross I'll be crucified on, but not the little inconvenience to my day. Don't forget Jesus gave up heaven for you. He gave up heaven to come here. And then he was tortured for you. Anything and everything you will ever give up will pale in comparison to that. Jesus told several people to follow him in the Gospels, and each time he expected them to drop everything. Let me go say goodbye to my family. Can't look back. Let me go, you know, bury my father. Nope. You follow me now. You drop those fishing nets, and you come right now and follow him. You give up anything and everything. Is there a price you wouldn't pay to follow Jesus? That's a question I think we need to give a lot of serious thought to And I hope beyond this moment, I hope when you leave here today, you think, is there any price, anything I wouldn't do to follow Jesus? Any relationship I cherish more, any activity I cherish more, anything I would not give up to follow him? We're supposed to obey everything Jesus taught, right? We're supposed to worship the way he wants us to worship, live the way he wants us to live, submit every aspect of our life to him. And whatever cost we have to pay to live faithfully, Jesus expects us to pay it. Now, finally, I think it's worth adding, we need to follow Jesus to the lost also. If we really want to follow Jesus to heaven, we have to follow him to the lost of this world as well. Again, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." From the very beginning of his ministry, again, from the very beginning until now, Jesus expects his disciples, that's you, to go out and make other disciples. Not just to go to worship and sit there and wait till the next Sunday to go to worship again. This is not what Christianity is all about, guys. This is important. But man, if your Christianity is limited to this and you're looking at the clock and saying, it's 10 o'clock, your time is up, you're misguided. I hate to say it to you, but you don't know what it means to follow Jesus. You don't know what it means to follow Jesus if you're going to be done until next Sunday at 9. You may be tempted to say, that's really not essential to salvation, Dustin. We don't really have to go out and disciple and spread the gospel to others. I'd argue this is exactly what Jesus expects of us when you look at his teachings and you look at the pattern of the New Testament church. This is what Jesus did. This is how he spent his time. How can you pretend to follow Jesus and to follow his example if you don't go to the lost? It's just another imitation Christian at that point. In our Hebrews study, we recently read what the writer says in Hebrews 5:12, by this time, you ought to be teachers. Do you remember what he goes on to warn them about right after? It's one of those unfortunate places where chapter 6 begins a couple verses later, and so sometimes that breaks the connection there. But he goes right on at the beginning of chapter 6 to warn them about falling away from their faith. And that comes right after the fact that they're not teaching people the gospel. You want to follow Jesus, you follow him to the lost and share the good news with them. And when you stop and think about it, we often put Matthew 10:32 earlier in the plan of salvation about confessing Christ before men. But isn't that exactly what this is? When we share the gospel, isn't that confessing Christ before men? Are there different ways to heaven? No, there's not. Jesus is the way, right? Jesus is the way to heaven. Are there different ways to follow Jesus? Again, the answer is no. The answer, are there different things we have to do? Yeah, it's not just a one-step thing, right? This is a commitment we make, a daily effort to follow him. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The way to follow Jesus is by obeying what he taught. He taught you have to have faith in him. He taught you have to be willing to confess him. You have to repent of your sins. You have to follow him to the grave by being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And really, that's just the beginning of your journey. You continue following him and his teachings, paying whatever price you have to pay to follow him. And that comes to our opportunities to share his message with the lost as well. Now listen, I'm not saying that you are saved by your obedience. You're not saved because you obey. You're saved when you obey. It is the gospel that saves you. It is the gospel that saves you, but you cannot be saved unless you obey it. So are you following Jesus? If not, why not start following him right now? If we can help you in any way on your journey, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.